I wrote my introduction to the sermon series, this sermon, on Monday, so it had nothing to do with yesterday. I said we live in a changing and very difficult world. The Washington Post did a survey asking readers to describe our country with one single word. Most of them I can't say. Okay, that was the one-word descriptions. But the ones I can say are this: exhausting, lost, and chaotic were the most quoted words in the Washington Post. I believe yesterday's event sort of once again leaves you with the same idea about the status of our country. And it's not just bad enough to live in a country that has so much cultural difficulties, but as we all know, we all have personal difficulties as too. We have people who are very much in grief. We have people who are worrisome and full of anxiety. And we have people that have anger issues. And so because of it all, I hate to say it this way, but as a country and as a church, and I mean the universal church, we are drinking more, medicating more, and seeking out more therapy than any time in our history. And yet, the despair remains and it continues to grow. I love what Robert Morgan says. He said, "We must attack despair on the basis of spiritual truth. God expects and equips us to fight this affliction with every available spiritual weapon, not just the therapeutic ones. Nothing can replace a spiritual foundation based on the Lord Jesus Christ. No self-improvement method can exceed having your spirit, soul, and body governed by the Holy Spirit of God. No therapy in the world can match the theology of the Bible with its healing that's in its words." And yet the despair remains. My experience has been, as pastor, I know many people through the years in this church that know their Bible. They know the Bible. I know many people in this church that know their Bible and serve the Lord. And I know many people in this church that know their Bible, serve the Lord, and care about other people. However, when real difficult circumstances enter their life, they are full of anxiety, worry, fear. They are full of all these things. And I have to ask myself the question, why? Why is that the case? In the early 1600s, Brother Lawrence wrote a book, Practicing the Presence of God. And I'm going to do a series starting today on practicing the presence of God. Because what I believe is that even though we know the Bible, even though we serve the Lord, somehow we aren't practicing in our lives the presence of God on a consistent basis. So when things become difficult, we begin to sort of fall apart. And so I want to begin this series by saying this: we can practice the presence of God in our lives by learning how to strengthen ourselves. Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 27. 1 Samuel 27. It's an interesting story, to say the very least. Of course, it's 1 Samuel, so we're talking about David. And we always think of David in such unique ways. You know, the man after God's own heart, David. But I want you to see how David's going on with David. 27:1. "Then David said to himself, 'Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul then will despair of searching for me any more in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand.' And so David arose, crossed over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maoch, the king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam, a Jezreelitess, and Abigail, a Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. Now it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he no longer searched for him." First thing I want you to see: everything that's going to happen like a lot of times in our lives, this is all David's doing. This is David. This has nothing to do with God, by the way. Did he entreat the Lord at all? Anything? No. Look, Saul's going to get me. And so I've got to go, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to hide in the land of the Philistines. Wow. And it's interesting. I hope you know your Bible well enough to know. He's going to go to be with Achish, who is the king of Gath. Now, do you know anybody else in the Bible that came from Gath? Anybody? Real tall guy? Real tall, 9 feet, nine, real tall? That's Goliath. He's going now to hide out in Goliath's town from Saul. Now, think of the irony of that. He, as a teenager, slayed Goliath. But now, as a man, he's running and hiding from Saul. He comes up with this on his own. And so then it says, then David said to Achish, if I have now found favor in your sight, let them give me a place in one of the cities of the country that I may live there. For why should your servant live in the royal city with you? He says, this may not be the best city for me. Now, I'll read between the lines. Maybe Saul has some brothers or friends. Maybe I shouldn't be in Gath. Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. The number of days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. So he hid out from Saul. He came up with this all on his own. Now, go with me to chapter 29, the immediate context. In the immediate context is this. The Philistines and Israel are going to do battle. They're going to be a battle between the land of the Philistines and the armies of Saul. So now look what happens. Now the Philistines gathered together all the armies of Aphek, while the Israelites were camping, he said, by the spring, which is at Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines were proceeding by the hundreds and by the thousands. And David and his men were proceeding on the rear with Achish. I want you to think about this. The army of the Philistines is moving toward the army of Israel coming this way. And behind the army of the Philistines is Achish and David with his 600 Israelites. Behind the Philistine army. Watch. And the lords of the Philistines were proceeding by the hundreds of, verse 3. Then the commanders of the Philistines said, why are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the commander of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me these days, rather these years? I found no fault in him from the day that he deserted to me to this day. But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, make the man go back, that he may return to his place where you have assigned him. Do not let him go down in battle with us, or in the battle, that he may become an adversary to us. For with what could this man make himself acceptable to his Lord? Would it not be the heads of these men? Is this not David, whom they sing in the dances? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Now, this is kind of funny. The Philistines know the top 10 singing list out of Israel. That's the song that everybody sang in Israel. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. The Philistines know that. Now, we're going to put that guy behind us. The guy, as a teenager, slew Goliath. This is a bad idea. It says, then Achish called David and said to him, as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me in the army are pleasing in my sight, for I have not found evil in you from the day, he said, of your coming to me this day. Nevertheless, you are not pleasing in the sight of the Lord's. Now, therefore, return and go in peace, that you may not displease the Lord of the Philistines. Verse 11 says, so David arose early, he and his men, and departed in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So now we see that's the immediate context. David's now heading back. Verse 1, chapter 30. Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, 60-mile walk from where they were, 20 miles a day. They're back in Ziklag. Then when David and his men had come back to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev, and he said, and on Ziklag, and overthrown Ziklag, and they burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. Now you can imagine, all these men have wives and families. They're going back to this town, and they see it smoking from the distance, and they're walking toward it. They get there, it's burnt to the ground. All their wives and all their children have been taken off by the Amalekites, every single one of them. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, and daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices, and they wept until there was no strength in them to weep. This is complete, total anguish. They believe all of our wives, all of our children are all dead or going to be enslaved. This is what happened. We came back into the land. Wow. Now it said David's two wives had been taken captive as well. Abinoab, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. Moreover, David becomes greatly distressed. That's an understatement. Why? Because the people spoke of stoning him. That's his loyal 600. These are the men that followed David everywhere. These are the men that all would readily give their lives for David. They are his 600. They're going through the grieving process. The grieving process has certain stages in it for everyone. Usually the first stage, often when you hear about someone you love died, is denial. That can last for a few minutes or a few days. That just can't be true. It just can't be true. But the second stage is anger turned outward. Anger turned outward. I'm angry. And boy, you can get angry at all kinds of things. You see, that's kind of a normal thing. There was a fellow that I worked with in the church years ago here, and he was an open heart surgeon. And it was fascinating to talk to him. And I asked him about the job. What was it like? And what was the hardest part? And he said, well, the medical part's not real hard. The hardest part is any time I do surgery on anybody and their family's waiting, I always make sure I'm the one that goes and talks to them after the surgery. Always. And he said, and sometimes, not most of the time, sometimes the patient doesn't survive. Sometimes even going in, you think it's going to be a normal, everyday surgery, and the patient dies. And he said, when I go out and tell the loved ones that the patient has died, what do you think happens? You killed our father. You killed my husband. You see, the anger turned outward. And I said, well, how do you deal with that? He said, it's just part of the territory. I understand it. There's people you want to blame. There's always someone you want to blame. There's a temptation there, so I'm good with it. Notice what these guys say. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered. We lost our kids, our little boys, our little girls, and our wives because of you. We even followed you to this godforsaken place in the land of the Philistines. And now they're dead, or as good as dead. It says, David was greatly distressed. Yes, I would imagine. Up till now, I would say this is the lowest point in David's life. Notice the next word, though. But, even though he's greatly distressed, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Wow. David strengthened himself. Do you do that? Most Americans don't. Most Christian Americans don't. No. You see, that's kind of the issue here. You know, I need more medication. I'm having a bad day. I need 4 glasses of wine a night. I have to. I need to find therapy. I need something to strengthen me. But do you strengthen yourself? See, that's a very important thing here. David strengthens himself, notice, in the Lord, Yahweh, the personal covenant-keeping God, Yahweh. Wow. And then a most important word, his God. His God. Not the God, his God. Remember the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is what? My shepherd. You see, he strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. This is my God. And one of the things I'm sure David did at that time, and the reason he could strengthen himself in his God, is he remembered. He remembered. That's something we need to do if you're going to strengthen yourself. You need to remember. Think in David's case. He slew Goliath. So I don't know if you remember this, but he cut off Goliath's head. And he took it to Jerusalem for all the Jews to see it. Goliath had all these incredibly large weapons. David took all of them and put them in his tent. Now, David could never use those weapons. He couldn't even lift them. Why did David put those weapons in his tent? So he remembered. You see, he remembered what God had done. That's how you're strengthening yourself in God. Remember, David said to him, "You uncircumcised Philistine." You see, who dares to taunt the armies of the living God? You can't do that. You see how this works. And so, in a sense, he strengthens himself. But there's a major step then he does. Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Please bring me the ephod." And so Abiathar brought him the ephod to David. The ephod is part of the garments of the high priest. Part of the garments, and there's a breastplate that the high priest wears. It's 9 inches by 9 inches. It has 12 stones in it, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. It can only be used, by the way, by the high priest and the leader of the nation in conjunction. The high priest is with David. And so consequently, he asked him to bring it. When they're going to do something here, what they had in this was called the Urim and the Thummim. The Urim and the Thummim. These are a way of describing how the stones worked. Urim means lights. Thummim means perfection. So they would take and they would ask a question and then they would discern what the will of God was. Now, understand a bunch of things. First, it can only be with the high priest and leader. Secondly, no one really knows exactly how it worked. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, said the priest could read the light sequence, yes or no. But no one else has ever said that but Josephus. Some said, no, they pulled the stones out and rolled them in like casting lots and then read it. And no one knows that. And the reason they did it, there's no Holy Spirit. There is no Holy Spirit to ask to discern God's will. And more so, in this case, Samuel is dead. Samuel is the prophet priest. He's the high priest and prophet of Israel. You couldn't go to Samuel and ask him either. So that's what ends up happening. So then David, in strengthening himself, he decides it's going to all come through prayer. He inquired of the Lord and said, "Shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them?" Now, as prayers go, that is called short and sweet. That's all he said. That's all I want to know. Shall I pursue them and shall I overtake them? And God, or he, said to him, "Pursue, for you will surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue all." And if you read the story, that's exactly what happens. The prayer strengthened David. Okay, now I want you to see how, as I build on this, how this works. For us, go with me now to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And verse 6. Now, this fits the context perfectly. We've come to this verse often. We're going to look at it a little bit different way today. Here's the commandment from God. Be anxious for nothing. Now, how many people in this room have violated that? This week. You see what I mean? God says it, so be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious. But anxious is just like, it's just part of our flesh. We go into worry and anxiety as naturally as anything can possibly happen. All we need is the right circumstances and we're full of fear, anxiety, and worry. He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, you let your request be known to God. What's that mean? Pray. If something's bothering you, the word supplication has an emotional context to it. Pour out your heart. If it's bothering you, it's hurtful, it's scary, tell God. He said, with prayer and supplication, notice, with thanksgiving. Now notice, there's no prayer being answered yet. There's no answer. Yeah, I'm just telling God how I feel about this situation that I'm in. You see, and he said, yeah, you have to do that with thanksgiving. Why would I thank God before anything happened? Because he's God. Do you understand that? He's God. You see, he is the all-loving, perfect being. Remember Romans 8:28? All things, what? Work together for good. That's God talking. Now notice what he said. And if I repeat that to someone, here's the first word you usually get. Listen, you have to remember, all things work together for good. But, not this thing. But not this, not this. All things. Because he's God. That's why I can thank him. You see, I can thank God because he's God. In my prayer life, I can pray, tell him how I feel, and thank him. Now notice, before anything's answered, look what happens. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, when I do that, what do I get? Peace. Now, when I'm full of anxiety, worry, and fear, what do I most need? Peace. You see, I need to have peace. That's why, see, when we think about prayer, we often think, here's what prayer is. It's me going to God with my list of things that I think he should do in my life. We call those petitions. He said, go ahead and pray those. You see, but we never think that peace is a vehicle that God uses to strengthen us. See, we strengthen ourselves through prayer. Now, I love the paraphrase of this. Eugene Peterson says this, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's a wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of our lives. You see, that's what prayer should be. Again, Morgan writes, he said, prayer is the closet where you change clothes and replace a spirit of despair with the garment of praise. It's the bank where we present the promissory notes of God's promises and withdraw endless deposits of grace from God. We transfer our problems to the Lord. He transfers his peace to us. You see, it changes us. And it doesn't always mean it's going to be answered. Go with me to 2 Corinthians, a few pages back, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 7. Paul had an in-the-body or out-of-body experience when he went into the heavenly places. He said, I can't even tell you what I heard there. I'm not to speak about what I even heard. But he went there. And by the way, I don't know about you, but I'd find that pretty cool. It'd be something I got to believe it. I'd feel pretty good if I went to heaven. And he showed me what it was like. And Paul says this then, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, this is his perspective in hindsight. A messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. He didn't think that at the time. He thought, I am in agony. Now, by the way, can Paul take pain? Wow. When you see all the things that Paul went through, it's unbelievable what he's gone through. This bothered him so much, he said, I can't stand it anymore. I'm amazed. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times. Please take this away from me. Please, please take this away from me. Wow. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, he said, for power is perfected in weakness. Did God take the pain away? Nope. All he said to him was, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, I know what you might be thinking. Yeah, but you know what? God talked to Paul. God told him that. Let me explain. This is in the Word of God. God's telling you that. He's telling me that. My grace is sufficient. But this is a difficult circumstance. My grace is sufficient. You see, now, can Paul strengthen himself with that kind of answer? Look what happens. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. He said, therefore, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. Got it. I feel strengthened. You see, the prayer led him to strengthen himself. One more example I want to look at is in 1 Samuel chapter 1. This is a woman named Hannah. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Verse 5, it says, but to Hannah he would give a double portion. He loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. There's no way people in our day can understand this. The worst possible life a woman could have in that day is to not bear children, especially sons. There couldn't be anything in life lower than not being able to bear children. And it's not just a small occasion. Watch what happens. She says, her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly and irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. She had someone that constantly belittled her with this. Every time she saw her, barren. You're nothing. You're cursed by God. That's who you are. Just imagine how she feels. Then it says, it happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. So she wept and she would not eat. She's depressed. I mean, she's really depressed. Wow. Verse 10 says, she was greatly distressed and she prayed to the Lord and she wept bitterly. And she made a vow. She said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. A razor will never come on his head. He's a Nazarite. I will dedicate him to the Lord. Now, it came about that while she was continuing to pray before the Lord, Eli, the priest, he was watching her mouth. It's moving her mouth. See, as for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she's drunk. There's something wrong with that woman. I don't hear anything. So Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. You'd have a drinking problem. Hannah replied, no, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Wow. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman. I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli said to her, he said, go in peace, and may the Lord of God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked him. Now watch. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. And the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She strengthened herself. Now she's strong. Did she get an answer? Nope, not then. She's now strong again. Her prayer changed and strengthened her. David's prayer strengthened him. Paul's prayer strengthened him. Sometimes God said yes, sometimes God said no, sometimes God said wait. But each one of them were strengthened. You see, that's how you strengthen yourself in the Lord, is through prayer. Now, there's another thing we're really distorted about quite a bit. Okay, so, well, you mean I got to every day, let's see if I do this right, I got to fold my hands, bow my head, close my eyes, and pray. Right? Who hasn't done that? Oh, it's interesting. I was reading a guy this week, and he said, I decided to look that up in the Bible. He says, I was astounded to find not a single example of anyone in the Bible who actually closed their eyes, bowed their heads, and folded their hands in prayer. Not once in the entire Bible. And we think that's the posture of prayer. He said, but I'll tell you what I did find. I found people kneeling, sitting, lying down, falling prostrate, standing up, walking under the canopy of the sky, in their rooms, in their closets, on the rooftops, in caves, even in the belly of the great fish. I saw people silently and praying out loud, privately and corporately. I found people with sighs, other people with spoken words, some people shouted, and some people sang their prayer. I found people in tears and in laughter, both praying, and in desperation and in delight they prayed. There is no posture for prayer. No wonder Paul said, pray without ceasing. You see, it's not a matter that I have to bow my head, close my eyes, and fold my hands. No, he said, pray without ceasing. And one of the great beneficiaries of all that kind of prayer, without question, is it can change you. You see, it can change you because you're practicing the presence of God in your life. You are strengthening yourself. Prayer should not be a hamster on the wheel of worry. Oh, I got to pray about this. Get the wheel going. It should be a bridge that connects us in faith to our Father. You see, prayer is God's way to allow us to strengthen ourselves. We should live in the context of prayer, especially when we're in despair and we're depressed. This week, a friend of ours sent Velma and I a prayer that he had found and sent it to us. And how appropriate it is now on the basis of what I've just said. Here's the prayer he sent us. Forgive us, Father, for the wasted hours of wrestling with the wrong rather than focusing on the right. Forgive us for our vengeful thoughts toward our opponents, toward those who have taken advantage of us or taken us lightly and made fun of our sadness. Refocus us as we see the power of prevailing prayer. Take away the bitterness, this acid that eats away at our souls and makes us dark, depressing, and negative people. Keep us full of faith, even though there is not yet justice for all. I pray this for Jesus' sake, and in his name alone, amen. That's the kind of prayer. You see, what I want you to do is challenge you. Do you strengthen yourself? When you find yourself with fear, anxiety, worry, do you strengthen yourself in prayer? Sometimes God will answer your petition. Sometimes he won't. But you can strengthen yourself every single time because it focuses you back on God. And once you understand who God is, you have your strength. You don't have to have the answer to every prayer in order to be strong in the Lord. Join me in prayer as we close. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you that we all have been there. We find ourselves sometimes overwhelmed by life. We find ourselves fearful, frustrated, angry. We find ourselves full of worry and anxiety. And over again, your scripture tells us not to do that, but to focus ourselves on the God that we love that loves us. Father, when we truly understand your nature, your love for us, there is a tremendous amount of strength that we can get because of that. As the Apostle Paul said, I now realize that when I'm weak, I'm actually spiritually stronger. So I gladly take God's answer of no to the pain in my life. Father, I pray for all of us that we want to practice the presence of God in our lives, and we can do so by strengthening ourselves through prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.